How's everybody doing? God bless you. Glad you're here. There's notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, the ushers have some extras. Raise your hand. They'd be glad to give you an extra copy of the notes. Okay, we got a couple things to go over real quickly before we get into our message. A lady stopped before the service. We can put that number up there. She's from FEMA. She's a volunteer. She's from FEMA, and her name is Denver, but she's from Tucson. Oh, you got that? Denver from Tucson. So Denver is her name, and that's the number. If you have any questions about FEMA assistance, call her. They're here to help. This is awesome. Yeah. She stopped by the church. She said, I'm going to be in this area all the rest of today. So call her this afternoon. If you think you might qualify for assistance, if you've lost power, if you had to spend extra money, if you're having any kind of hardships, if your road is blocked, she said all these things are things that they look at. So if you remotely think you need help or could get it, call her, find out. Yeah. All right, so I'm so glad she stopped by. So that is available to you. The second thing I want to talk about before we get into our message is Thursday, October 19th. Richard Spencer is coming to Gainesville. I think you've all seen it in the paper. He is a white supremacist with some kind of organization. He's going to be coming to say some bad things, as far as I know, from this guy. And we are in close communication with the police chief, Tony Jones, who is a precious man of God, and the Pastor Association, asking, what do we do? What do you want us to tell our congregations? How can we help? And here's what Chief Jones says. He said, tell your people to pray and stay away. The best thing that could happen is he gives his speech to no one. No one shows up. No one protests. Unfortunately, we know that there will be probably about 2,000 protesters here. So adding another person doesn't help. You may feel strongly against his message. I do. It's not a biblical message. There's no such thing in the Bible about one race being better than the other. In fact, the Bible doesn't even talk about races except the human race, because that's the way God looks at us. So this is all foolishness. It's from the pit of hell. It's evil. And don't help it. Don't, you know, and there's other ways that we can denounce what he says, but not on that day at that venue. We're just playing into the devil's hands for violence. The Pastors Association, we have an awesome Pastor Association in Gainesville. Very diverse, racially, ethnically, every way, all different parts of the town. And we were going to have a press conference the next day. Chief Jones has asked us not to do that. He said people will probably be here over the weekend. And he asked us to wait till next week, so we're going to do it either Monday or Tuesday. The pastors are going to come together, give a unified voice. And he said, this is our message as a pastor association, love, peace, and unity. That's our message. We want to get that out to the media, and we're going to give a talk. So we will do that next week. We're going to work with the police. And let's pray right now, because he said, pray and stay away. Now, last time he was supposed to come on September 11th, and we prayed for bad weather. We should have been more specific, because if you remember, Hurricane Irma hit on September 11th. So praise God, our prayers were answered, but it'll be a little more specific this time. We may not a hurricane, but we're going to believe God. So let's pray. Let's pray right now. Father, the chief of police has asked us to pray, and you command us to pray. We pray for our community. It's our community. So you said, if two agree on earth, it shall be done by our Father who's in heaven. We bind Satan. We pray against this man's message. We pray that it would fall on deaf ears. And we pray against violence in the name of Jesus. Do whatever you need to do. You know how to stop the violence, but we pray for our community. No one will be injured on this day, Lord God, in Jesus' name. And I pray that in response to this, your message of love and peace and unity would be lifted up over his message of hate and discord. Only you could do that. We ask you to do it. Show us what we need to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody agree with that? Said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Love you guys. I know you guys are going to be awesome. All right, part two, the meaning of life. I started it last week. If you missed that, it's on the website. Have you ever wondered, what on earth am I here for? Have you ever wondered that? Well, have you ever wondered, what does God want from me? How does this thing work? What, can I make some sense out of life? Well, life makes a lot more sense when you know two things. Number one, why you're here. Number two, what God is looking for. Now, unfortunately, our education system, we never even broached those questions in our education system. Noah Webster, I think the greatest educator America ever knew, when he was in charge of our education system, we had a 98% literacy rate. He said we need to introduce these three questions in kindergarten, and we need to reinforce it. And he said all other learning is, it makes no sense if you can't answer three questions, because you'll do the wrong things with information. You have to have a foundation. He said this, we ought to teach our children, everybody, he put it this way, he said, no one should endeavor any academic pursuit without answering these questions. Number one, who made me? So I assume that you're here today, you believe there's a God in heaven and that he made you. Okay, so hopefully you can get that one. Who made me? You ought to be able to answer that. Who made me? Number two, he said, you need to answer the question, why was I made? So to me, there's two aspects of that. Why did God make man in the first place? But why did he make Bill DeCana? Why did he make Carl Krames? Why did he put your name in there? Why did he make you? Because he made you. The Bible says he formed you in your mother's womb with a purpose, with a destiny, with a calling. So we ought to ask God, why did you make me? And the third question he said was this, what is my responsibility? So when you know who made you and why he made you, you realize you have a responsibility. And you say, what is my responsibility? You ought to be able to answer that. So what we're talking today, there's so many subjects in the Bible we can talk about, right? And usually we talk about application of scriptures to particular areas of our life. You know, how to walk in faith, how to walk in love, how to resist temptation, how to forgive. And we need to talk about all these things. We talk about, you know, salvation and water baptism and the Holy Spirit and the gifts. Great, great topics. But you know what? None of that really works if you don't have a foundation. And that's what I'm talking about today. So this might not be the kind of message, woo, that's shouting, yeah, I got real excited. But if you get that, if you don't have this, the other stuff at some point kind of breaks down because it's what holds it all together. This is a foundational teaching. And I had a couple people tell me this week and this morning, you know, what you talked about last week about being tested, I'm so glad you shared that, because I had some stuff happen this week that as soon as it happened, I knew this is a test and I'm going to pass the test, and I handled it right and I passed the test. So this is something that helps you get through the affairs of life, navigate the waters and the storms of life, the junk of life, the crud. You know, there's crud out there. There's the devil loose, sin, people. And this is a scary thought. People are as messed up as you are. That's scary, you know. And when I think about that, you guys are as messed up as I am. Oh, that's scary. Come on. We all got stuff to deal with. But answering these questions help you navigate the issues, the problems, the concerns of life. So here's the meaning of life, and I'm giving you, last week I gave you the first half. I didn't give you the whole thing, because I wanted to focus on the first half. Now here's the second half. I didn't want to overwhelm you. The meaning of life is this. Life is a test to see if we will glorify God at all times. Not Sunday morning, but at all Monday morning, Monday night, Wednesday, Friday. At all times, and here's the second half, love and enjoy him forever. So first of all, life is a test. So that helps you when stuff happens, when crud happens, when your boss gets mad at you, when somebody cuts you off in traffic, when you're having a family quarrel, when your prayers are not being answered. Think this. Just stop and go, oh, this is a test. Now think about the Bible from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelations. In the very beginning, God made man, and what did he do? He immediately gave him a test. He didn't have to do that. He gave him a test. You eat from any tree of the garden, one tree right here. He didn't make it impossible to get to the tree. He didn't hide the tree. He didn't put a big fence around the tree. There's the tree. Don't touch it. Test. What happened? Failed the test. We looked last week at Abraham. God called him, and it specifically says that God tested Abraham. He passed the test. People of Israel, they're in Egypt in slavery. He brings them out, brings them in the wilderness. And remember, we looked at the scripture last week. God says, they're crying, we don't have any food. Let's kill Moses. What are you doing? And God says, I'm going to give you food. Perfect food's going to come down from heaven before you get up in the morning. And he said, you go out and pick one omer, like one measure for each person. Don't pick any more. Don't pick 2 or 3 days. Pick 1 day's worth. And it says, he said, that I may test them to see. Why? Why couldn't they pick? It's a test. Stuff that you're going through. So we looked at different tests in the Bible. So it's important to understand. You have to pass the test. And what did the people of Israel do? They failed the test. So what happened since they didn't pass the test? They had to keep taking it over and over. They went around the mountain for 40 years, and they never passed the test. So they never went into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of abundance, the place, the thing that you're dreaming about. What's between you? There's a river that you have to cross, but you have to pass the test before he parts the river so you can cross into the promised land. So the good news is, if you don't pass the test, you get to take it again. Also, it's an open book test. You can open the Bible and see the answers to the test. But if you don't pass it, you keep taking it. So we looked at that last week. There's lots of different kinds of tests. There's the obedience test, right? Adam and Eve. Simple instructions. So think about your life. How are you doing on the obedience test? They understood the instructions. It's not that we don't understand thou shalt nots and stuff like that. We just have reasons why it doesn't apply to us. That's the obedience test. There's a faith test, trusting God. Pray for something and it doesn't happen. You keep believing. There's a faith test. There's a giving test. We're instructed in the Word of God how to give, when to give, where to give. It's a test. You have opportunities to give. There's a giving test. There's a vengeance test. The Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. You have an opportunity to get that person back. Come on. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. You have this opportunity, vengeance test. Are you going to give it to God? There's the forgiveness test. You get offended. You have the opportunity. Lots of different tests. The second part of it is that it's an opportunity to love God and learn to enjoy God forever. Yeah. That's something that we have to work on. And the truth is that most of us are searching for love in the wrong places. You ever heard that song? Yeah. It's true, isn't it? I mean, I've met people, talked to people, counseled people. They're so upset because this person doesn't love them. And their life is like life is over. Wait a minute. Isn't God all I need? Wasn't that the third song? He's all I need? Isn't the love of God all that I need? I mean, is he our God? Isn't that the first commandment? No other gods. So when we say, if this person doesn't love me, I'm not going to be happy, we're saying they're more important to me than God. And I found that if we spend more time with God, he's a good God. He's a loving God. He loves us unconditionally. He's an awesome God. You'll never be loved like you're loved by God. But we have to learn to enjoy his fellowship, spend time with him, and receive his love. And you'll have love to give to other people. You won't be dependent on somebody else's love to make you happy. Love God and enjoy him forever. It means that we love his ways. We understand. We love his kingdom. We like what he likes. We love the Word of God. It's a foundation in our life. It has to do with understanding why we're here, what we're supposed to do. This is the foundation of life. Why I'm here, what I'm supposed to do, and here's the third part. How is it all going to end? It helps a lot to know, and this is why I'm always encouraging you to spend time in the Word of God. Have you read the back of the book where it says that we win? Do you understand how it's all going to wrap up? Because the devil's here on a daily basis saying you're going down, you're going to lose everything, all this stuff, you know. But we need to understand the power of God. And it helps us make sense out of everything that's happening in the world around us. Because a lot of people aren't making sense of what's happening. They're operating in fear. They look at what's happening and it causes fear. But when you understand Scripture, it should just bring encouragement. That kind of doesn't make sense, but it does when you understand God. So Jesus said certain things happening on the earth would be like birth pangs. How many of you ever given birth? All right, no guys should raise their hand. That's good. Okay. The ladies gave birth. And you remember the birth pangs. What do we know about birth pangs? They increase in the pain and the frequency. Intensity and frequency increase until when? The birth. So Jesus said there's a bunch of signs that are like birth pangs. So that tells us they're going to increase in intensity. So people are trying to come up with all these explanations. Why all this stuff is happening? Oh, it's this factor. It's this factor. No, Jesus said this is the way it's going to be. And he even points to the factor, which we'll look at in just a minute. What did he say? And I just put together from the New Testament different examples of things that he said you could look at that are going to increase in intensity and frequency. One of them was earthquakes. And I put the graph up before. Earthquakes are increasing in intensity and frequency exponentially, particularly in the last 50 years. Hurricanes, floods, droughts. These are things that he could say, you know, the weather, the weather patterns, the earth, the things like disasters. He talked about wars, hatred, envy, jealousy, fighting, terror, fear, violence, family feuds. Did you know that's in the Bible? That in the last days, people in the same family, that this would increase and increase in intensity. These are all mentioned. Does anybody see any of this going around? Look around. What do you see? I just did a brief summary just from what I could remember in the last 2 months. Maybe I've forgotten something. I'm sure there's more stuff. In the last 2 months, we've had Hurricane Harvey. Does anybody remember that? It didn't hit us. It hit Texas. It hit Houston. But it was unprecedented flooding, flooding that they've never seen, as far as they know, in history, happened in Houston. And then right on the heels of that was Hurricane Irma, which they said was one of the second most powerful, but the biggest. It broke records in a lot of ways. It went right up the state of Florida. I've never in my lifetime seen a hurricane where in one day, 75% of the state of Florida had no power. We've never seen unprecedented strength, size, magnitude of a hurricane. Right after Hurricane Harvey, and right on the heels of that, Hurricane Maria, which pretty much wiped out Puerto Rico, 100% no electricity. At the same time, or shortly thereafter, you have a drought going on in the whole western side of the United States. Shortly after that, we have a mass shooting in Las Vegas. 58 people are killed, 500 wounded. Unprecedented. Right after that, you got Hurricane Nate, hits Mississippi and Louisiana. Right after that, you got fires in California. Over 2,000 homes are burned. People died. Unprecedented fires. In the month of September, what's going on in the world around us? Anybody see birth pangs? In the month of September, in the city of Chicago, 56 people are murdered and 350 people shot and wounded in one city in the United States in the month of September. In the same month of September, 58,330 babies are put to death through abortion in the United States of America. October 19th, we have a white supremacist coming to Gainesville with a message of hate and division. Looked in the paper, there's a Hollywood mega producer, Harvey Weinstein, who Meryl Streep one time called God in one of her acceptance speeches, has revealed a rampant, a culture of rampant sexual abuse in our own Hollywood that's been going on for 30 years. Sex trafficking and human slavery is at an all-time high in the world's population. You can look in the paper every day. There's wars going on. American soldiers are fighting wars. There's wars all over the planet. There's rumors of wars, threats of someone pushing the nuclear button, terrorism, racial division is at an all-time high. Lots of hatred. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? That's a reality, folks. This is what's going on. We don't stick our head in the sand. We look at this and say, what is God doing? Did Jesus tell us? Yes, he told us all this was going to happen. What is going on in the world around us? I'll give you the answer. God gave man freedom. Freedom to choose between good and evil, and man keeps choosing evil over good. That's the answer. God's not putting these things on the planet. He gave us the ability to choose between good and evil. Man consistently chooses evil over good. Romans 1 puts it this way. It says, in the last days, these things were going to happen. There's going to be a people that don't honor God or give thanks. Their foolish heart will be darkened, professing to be wise. They become fools, and they worship the creation more than the Creator. Anybody see that going on? Professing to be wise. And how did it start? They don't glorify him. So the first thing we said, life is a test to see if we'll glorify God. People are trying to glorify anything but God. There's so much planet worship, animal worship. Hey, I love animals and I love the planet. But when you worship it above God, it's just falling into what he says. This is what he said. People will worship the creation rather than the Creator who made it. Listen, I love trees and I love animals. And when I'm out in the woods, I think about how great thou art, the one who made all this. I don't worship the tree like it's God. You look at the Creator. So the problem is when people see things that God made and they worship it as if it's God instead of seeing there's a God in it. When you look at the complexity of the human body, I don't think it's amazing how this all came together by itself. I think there's a God in heaven who's way smarter than me, who's way bigger than all this, right? It makes sense. It makes sense. It points to the Creator. So that's what happened, is people choose evil over good. And we see the results of it. All the things that I just said, it's people choosing evil over good. Now here's the good news. God is raising up his church. But God, he's raising up his church, the hope of the world, to bring the love of Christ to the whole world. And people are being saved. People are being healed. People are being forgiven. People are being delivered. Last Sunday in our church service, one visitor gave their heart to the Lord. Two people rededicated their life to the Lord. Four people got water baptized right here in Micanopy, Florida. God is moving. God's on the move. So you can focus on what the devil's doing, or you can look at the Word of God and say, God said it would be like this. Now see what God is doing. He's raising up an army, not with M16s, but with the love of God in their hearts, where we're not judging and we're not critical and we're not putting people down. We're extending to people forgiveness and love and hope. And no matter how many mistakes you've made, God has a plan for your life. He will redeem you and make something good out of you and give you something good. I made a lot of mistakes. When Jesus came to me and spoke to me, he could have called me out for a lot of things, but he didn't. You know what he said? He said, I love you. And that's the message today. That's the message that we have for the world. Not, oh, you dirty, filthy sinners, you're all messed up. No, it's God loves you right now, today, right where you're at, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. That's the message of the gospel. The church is the hope of the world. Thank God for government and doctors and lawyers, but I'm not waiting on them to fix the world's problem. I'm dependent on God moving through his people to solve the problems of the world, heal people, save people, deliver people out of this world. Yes. Hallelujah. When I look around and they don't put it on the news, it's not going to be on CNN, constant negative news. They're not going to tell you about the missionaries. They're not going to tell you about Muslims that are having dreams and visions about God and converting to Christ. They're not going to talk about revivals and healings and what's taking place. They're not going to talk about what happened in Victory Church last week. You got to know, you got to see, you got to understand. God is moving in our generation. And in the end, look, good triumphs over evil. It does. That's what the Bible says. In the end, no, the hatred doesn't win. No, in the end, Richard Spencer's view of the world does not take hold. In the end, good triumphs over evil. Jesus returns. He sets up his kingdom. And every person you want to talk about justice, there's going to be justice. There's injustice on the planet. Yes, there is. And you can think you can fix it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do things, because there is a right and a wrong. But if your happiness depends on every injustice being rectified on this earth, you will never be happy. But I can give you this assurance. Every evil will be judged. Every injustice will be dealt with. There will be justice for every man. Now that's amen, or it's oh my. Because you know what? I've done injustice. I've done wrong. I've hurt people. But I've come to Christ. And when he looks at me, he sees righteousness, because Jesus went to that cross. And if I accept what he did, all my sin is forgiven. That's very important. And we should want that for everyone. All of us sinners who've come to the cross for forgiveness get rewarded. Here's what the Bible says: with the blessings of heaven, and we are not condemned. That's some pretty good news. But those who have not come to Christ for forgiveness will be judged and condemned. It's ultimate justice. There will be justice. And if all this is about to happen, how then shall we now live? The Westminster Catechism puts it this way: the chief end of man is to glorify God and love and enjoy him forever. Look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says, "For you have been bought with a price." Now, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you've been bought with a price. "My sins are forgiven. My evil deeds are washed away." Thank God. "For you've been bought with a price. Therefore," now what's my response to that? Go around in misery because of all the mistakes I made? No. Go forward, glorify God in your body. Go forward, glorify God. That's why I said the meaning of life is life's a test to see if we'll glorify. What am I going to do with what he's given me? I'm going to glorify God. Now, you have to figure out what that means for you on a daily basis. What does it mean for you? How do you glorify? You're going to glorify God differently than I do, because I've got to answer my calling. You've got to answer your calling. But it's all about glorifying God. It's not about our personal agenda. It's not about selfish ambition. It's not about my idea of success. It's what is God's idea of success for your life. Glorify God in your body. And then the second half we said about the meaning of life is to love and enjoy him forever. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, 38. Jesus said to the man, they asked him, what's the most important thing I can do? And here's what he said: you shall love the Lord your God. So the meaning of, we're learning to love God. Learning to love God and let him love us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is Jesus' words. This is the first and great commandment. Don't worry about the things you can't change. There's a lot of injustice in the world that is wrong. But think about it. Can you really change that? What can you change? You can change your heart, your life, your family, your relationship with God. I keep going back to this, but it sticks in my mind. Mother Teresa, when she was given the Nobel Peace Prize, a reporter asked her and said, "What can I do to bring about world peace?" And Mother Teresa looked at her and said, "Go home and love your family, because that's the only thing you can change is you, your heart, your family. Starts there. It starts with me. We want to end all the injustice of the world if every me does it here. Now let's look at this concept of judgment. Romans chapter 2. This is important to understand. What you have been given, it's, you know, what is grace? I mean, what have I been absolved from? What judgment am I escaping? And also, when you understand judgment, it puts this tremendous onus on me to think about my friends and family, that if they don't receive Christ, this is reality, folks. We can't hide from this fact. There is a judgment. Romans chapter 2, this is in your Bible. "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things." People don't get away. They're not going to get away with it. You're upset about injustice, they're not going to get away with it. "But as much as you hate what somebody's done in the area of injustice, our prayer should be for them to get saved so that they don't have to pay the eternal price for their sin." Because I don't want to pay the price for my sin, because I deserve the same judgment they do. And do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such, I'm talking about stuff that's going on. It's easy for us as Christians even to be angry and pass judgment. Be careful, that's what it's saying. Do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself? So there is a place for judgment, but just be careful that I'm not doing the same myself or some degree of it. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Do you see that in your life? Yeah. I see it in my life. Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. And this is my difference with some Christians that preach, you know, that you have to tell people how bad they are. I understand where you get that. But that's not the way God dealt with me, and that's not what the scripture says. It says that the kindness of God leads people to repentance. And we approach everybody with this message. He loves you. It's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, not beating him up. Yeah. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, and that's what we see in the world around us, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God is not some doting grandmother who just doesn't see any evil in the world. He willingly extends to the most vile of us the grace and mercy of God. But if you don't accept it, there is a judgment coming. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. You say, am I going to get rendered according to my deeds? No, because I brought my sins to the cross. When he looks at me, he doesn't see my failures. He doesn't see my righteousness. He sees the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When he looks at you, if you've come to the cross, he sees perfection. You say, I'm not perfect, but he sees Jesus. But you have to come to him. You have to receive. Whosoever believeth on him, that's what has to happen. Who will render every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what are you going to get? Eternal life. That's the great reward. That's heaven. Eternal life. Eternal life, happiness, peace, joy, everything. That's what's stored up for you. Let that encourage you. When you look around and you see all the evil in the world, don't be discouraged. Know that there's eternal life waiting for you. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what's going to happen to them? Wrath and indignation. That's just the truth, folks. That's the plain truth of the Word of God. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and of the Greek. Doesn't matter. It's going to hit everybody the same. But look at this. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good. What is that? Does that mean No, the good that I do is I accept Christ and then I learn to live a good life. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, because there is no partiality with God. Justice will be served. Seek the Lord. Why did he make you? Why did he make you? You have to answer that for your life. There is a judgment coming. Don't try to be the judge in other people's lives. This is what the scripture's saying. Who are you to judge and you don't judge yourself? The person that I can change is me. There's a lot of evil going on in the world. And if you just focus on that, you will be very frustrated. You will become very angry. You will become a very negative, jaded person. I can tell you. It's easy to just see that and to know what right is and to see the wrong. But what we have to do is say, okay, I have to judge myself in my own family, in my own home, in my own relationships, in my own business, where I work and where I go to school. How could I get better? I have to change me, and when I change me, I will change the world. That's the message. What am I supposed to do? And we have to ask, why did he make me? You have to ask, God, why did you make me? What is it that you want me to do? I can't tell you, because you know how God's designed it? That you have to have a relationship with God, and he tells you day by day what you're supposed to do. That's how it's designed, that you have to check in with the Creator. That's the way he wants it. Honor God. Honor God with your life. Honor him with your time. Put him first at the beginning of your day and say, God, what do you want me to do today? Maybe you don't see 10 years down the road, but surely he can show you what to do today, things to fix, things to change. Why did he make you? I can assure you this, he wants to love you. He wants to spend time with you. But just like he didn't force Adam and Eve not to touch the tree, he doesn't force us to spend time. He wants to hug you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. Do you know you are never alone? What has God called you to do? Your design reveals your destiny. That's why we have discovery class. Everybody know we have discovery? And is that next week? It's 2 weeks, right? We have discovery in 2 weeks where you can come and discover how you were uniquely made, because it'll help you figure out how were you were uniquely made. What has God called you to do? You were called to make a difference for eternity. Think about that. It's so easy to get caught up in, I got to get my degree, I got to get this next job, I got to cut the grass, I got to do the dishes, I got to pay some bills. But step back for a moment and look at the eternal perspective. What has God called you to do? You are called to make a difference for eternity. Everybody in this room, everybody on this planet, since we started this church, we've seen 1,972 souls saved. But it wasn't me, it's our teams. We have a dream team lunch, leaders lunch, after service today. Because dream team is what makes this happen. Be connected to something bigger than yourself. Make a difference with your life. Be a part of a team that's winning souls. I mean, just in 1 week, I just shared with you, last week, someone got saved, 2 people rededicated their life, 4 people got baptized. How did that happen? Everything that the church is, everything that we do, when you give in the offering, when you make coffee, when you work on the soundboard, when you make church possible, when you pray, we are able to operate another week and see another soul saved. We average 1 soul a week or better, 1 soul a week, every time I do that. So just making it practical, how does this work? How do I make a difference in the world? First, I look at my life and say, what can I change? And then, how do I change the world? Let me tell you, the church is the hope of the world. The church, with all its imperfections, with all of us imperfect people. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The answer to all these problems, situations, injustices that we see, the church is the hope of the world. The church operating, you being involved. You want to change the world? You start with, what team should I be on? Because every church doing what it's called to do is the hope of the world. That's what Jesus, he has no plan B. He has no plan B. He said, I will build my church. That's it. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you read the paper, if you look at all these things, it's just the gates of hell spewing stuff out on our planet. And what is the antidote, the antivenom, the antithesis of evil? It's what God's doing on the earth, working through his church as imperfect. And you could just sit back and go, look at all the imperfections. Yeah, and then you won't ever change anything. You could get in and be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. Be part of the solution. How can I make church better? Don't sit back and go, well, they could do this and that. Well, go do it. Be a part of the solution. Be part of the answer. 1,972 people are not going to hell, but they're going to go to heaven. Because you serve, because you're back there on the soundboard, because you came early and made coffee, because you're an usher, because you served in some way, because without our teams, nothing happens. Teamwork makes the dream work. Where are you being tested? Let's just pray. Let's take it home. I just want to think about your life and just, I want to ask you, where are you being tested? Where are you being tested right now? How are you going to handle that test? What decision will you make? Will you pass the test? I got another question for you, is this. Are you enjoying your relationship with God? Are you enjoying your relationship with God? Listen, if you are not enjoying your relationship with God, God's not the problem. We're doing something wrong because you're supposed to enjoy it. You're supposed to enjoy God. He's an enjoyable God. He's a wonderful God. He's an all-sufficient God. He's El Shaddai. He's more than enough. He's the God of love. He doesn't have love. He is love. That's what the Bible says. God is love. He doesn't have it one day and not have it the next day. He is the embodiment of love. It's every fabric of his being. Are you enjoying your relationship with God, or has Christianity become a drudgery? Has it become a pain? Has it become one more thing on your list to do? Or is it the very center and the core of your energy and your strength and your being? It's part of who you are, and you're getting your life out of it. Listen, Christianity was not meant to be one more thing you're supposed to do. It's meant to be the very center of your being, the source of your strength. It gives you love. It gives you power. It gives you wisdom. It gives you health. It gives you strength. He's the answer to every question, the solution to every problem. So we're just praying. Everybody's praying. Because I don't want this to be a message. Oh, I heard a great message. I want us to walk out of here changed for the better. Are you enjoying your relationship with God? Do you know why you're here and what you're supposed to do? Are you ready for the next test? Is it time to rekindle your love for God? Is it time to get on the right track? Speak to us, Lord. We want to get better. We want to get closer. We want to enjoy you. We don't want you to be a drudgery. One more question for you, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here, you say, I don't know. Think so, hope so, not sure. That's a pretty important consequence to leave to chance. You say, yeah, but does anybody really know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life. You surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. But I'm making a decision right now to get back on track. Fresh start. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. But if today you mean business with God and you want to make a fresh start, just slip up your hand right where you're at as a mark between you and God. Anybody else? Today, fresh start. Anybody else? I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You died on a cross for my sins. God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Men business with God.